بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So this is the final episode in the discussion of Surah Al-Fatiha. Inshallah ta'ala, we're going to be focusing on the last verse of the surah and go through it point by point, look at some of the linguistic aspects of this verse and some of its subtleties, which is often lost in translation. So the last verse, following on from the previous verse, اِحْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمُ, guide us to the straight path. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then follows on to say, صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. So in the previous verse that we are making dua, we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to the straight path, صِرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمُ, which is which is the correct deen, the truth. And now in this verse, we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to the path of those that you have blessed, and not of those there's anger on, and nor are those who are misguided. Surata alladhina an'amta alayhim ghayril maghdubi alayhim wala ad-dallin. So there are several points to be discussed. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's mentioned three groups of people. One, those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed, and second, those whom have gained the wrath, and third, those who are misguided. So why are these three groups mentioned, and what are the significance of this classification? So let's start here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned these three groups because these three groups are really those who are mukallifin, those who are responsible and legally will be held questionable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's complementary to the beginning of the surah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Allah should be praised, who is the Lord of the worlds. And al-alameen, we've mentioned before, are specifically those who are mukallifin, those who are legally responsible. And here we have the elaboration of the three types of people who are from the alameen, who are legally responsible. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has effectively divided into three groups. And Imam al-Razi, he mentioned these three group, and he says the people of obedience is indicated by the statement an'amta alayhim, and the people of disobedience who deserve the anger are those who are غير المغضوبي عليهم, and the people of ignorance in the religion of Allah, and they are indicated upon by the saying وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ, and not the misguided ones. So you effectively have these three groups of people. Now, it's also mentioned in Tafsir al-Baydawi that he says, he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, maghdubi alayhim is directed to the at the rebellious and the misguided ones who are ignorant about Allah, and he did not remove these people from the categories of legally responsible. So the happy ones are the people of obedience and recognize the truth, and they act according to its requirements. They are those whom Allah bestowed favor upon them, and the wretched ones are the last two types. So he combined with the best combination, and he summarized it. Now, there's a question, why are the two groups of those who are rejected, i.e. those whom Allah is displeased with, there's anger upon, and the misguided? Why are these two groups further, elaborated? In the verse, there is another question. What is the hikmah, what is the wisdom, making one group of people of acceptance, i.e. those whom Allah has bestowed favor upon, and the two groups for those who rejected, and those who are object of anger, and those who are misguided? And the answer to this is that the favor whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown, they are those who have combined between ilm, knowledge of the truth, and the knowledge of that is good, for the sake of acting with it. So the first category, an'amta alayhim, they are people of ilm, and they are people who act according to this ilm, this knowledge. So these people, are intended by the saying, you have bestowed favor upon them, an'amta alayhim, they act according to their knowledge. Ilm and a'mal is according to what they have understood from the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if the stipulation of action weakens or becomes defective, then they are rebellious, and they are those who the object of Allah is upon, just as he subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah An-Nisa, someone who kills a believer intentionally, meaning knowing that killing a believer intentionally is forbidden, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has punishment for them in Jahannam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا, and whoever kills a believer intentionally, فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ خَالِدًا فِيهَا وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَلَعْنَهُ. His punishment is hell, and he shall abide in it, and Allah will send his wrath. وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ, and وَلَعْنَهُ, and his and curse him. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is linked his wrath upon them because they acted contrary to what is actually right. As for those who do actions or do things without knowledge, they are misguided. This is indicated by his saying in Surah Yusuf, فَمَاذَا بَعْدَ الْحَقِّ إِلَّا الضَّلَالِ, and what is there after the truth? What is there after the truth except misguidance? So someone who doesn't know what the truth is, he is definitely going to be misguided. There is an interesting commentary from Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawzi, rahimullah, in his tafsir. He mentions, it's a lengthy quote, I'm going to just read out, but it's useful. He says, from mentioning those who were favored and their distinction from the two groups of anger and misguidance, the people were divided according to the knowledge of the truth and acting by it into these three types. This is because the servant will either be knowledgeable of the truth or ignorant of it. And the one knowledgeable of the truth is either acting according to its requisites or violating it. So these are the types of the legally responsible that are not removed from the people of anger and misguidance whatsoever. So people of anger and people of misguidance, they're not effectively removed from being accountable. So a knower of the truth who is acting according to it is the one who has favor bestowed upon him. And the knower of the truth who is following his desires is the one who received anger upon him. And the one who is ignorant is misguided. And the one with anger upon him is misguided from the guidance of action. And the misguided one is the one with anger upon him because of his misguidance regarding the knowledge that requires the action. So everyone from the two types is misguided, and upon him is anger. The one who left the action based on the truth after his knowledge of it is deserving of being described with anger and most entitled or most entailed with it. Indeed, the sphere of weakness of the heart and their sickness is based upon two things: corruption of knowledge and corruption of intent or goal. These two sickness as the basis of all the diseases of the hearts. So it's a very interesting point that he makes, that the human being, the human soul, has these two weaknesses, a corruption of knowledge, or lack of knowledge, and the corruption of intent, of niya or goal. And these two sicknesses are the basis of all the diseases of the hearts. Therefore, the guidance to the straight path is inclusive of the cure for the sickness of misguidance. Very interesting point. The guidance of the straight path is inclusive of the cure of the sickness of misguidance. And you alone we worship, and you alone we seek help from. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. Is knowledge, awareness, action, and situation includes cure from the sickness of the corruption of the heart and intention. Then indeed, The heart is the subject of two great diseases, and if he was not cautious of them, these two diseases, then they will make him fall into ruin and there will be no escaping. And they are showing off and arrogance. So the cure for showing off is you alone we worship. Iyyaka na'budu. You alone, sincerely we worship. So we don't worship for any other reason other than to seek your pleasure. And the cure for arrogance is with you alone we seek help from. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. To you alone we seek help from. Are you admitting to our weakness and our frailties? So if the if he's cured from the disease of showing off with Iyyaka na'budu, and from the disease of arrogance and admiration with wa Iyyaka nasta'in, and from the disease of ignorance with guide us to the straight path, ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, then he will be cured from the diseases and his sickness, and he will swagger in the clothes of good health, and upon him the blessing would have been completed. He would be from those who were blessed and not from those whom there is anger, and those with anger on them are the people with corrupt intentions and know the truth, and they turned away from it, and the misguided are the people of corrupt knowledge, who were ignorant of the truth and they did not recognize it. So here is a very beautiful point of contemplation regarding the disease of the hearts, showing off and ignorance, that with Iyyaka na'budu, that, you know, this will be the solution to the issue of intention, and wa Iyyaka nasta'in will be a solution to the issue of arrogance and seeking admiration, and ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, guide us to the straight path, and this will be a solution to the issue of ignorance, the issue of ilm. So the three problems that a human being, that he's always trying to grapple with, is the issue of intention, the issue of arrogance, and the issue of ignorance. And the answer lies in this very surah itself. So it's a very beautiful observation made by Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawzi in his Tafsir al-Qayyim. Next point. Why was the past tense verb used, an'amta? So here, we're going to just focus on the usage of the verb, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Surat al-Ladhina an'amta alayhim, the path of those you have blessed, i.e. the path of those you have blessed, and this blessing has taken place in the past upon people. So it's using the past tense verb. Now, just to understand, the verbs, they have tenses. The verb can be in the past, which is known as a past tense verb, and the verb also can be in the present, and it has a present tense verb, and also the verbs can be in the future, can have a future tense verb, i.e. the action taking place in the past or in the present or in the future. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the act of blessing was taking place in the past. So there's a question regarding that. So that's one question, the verb was used. And as for his saying, not of those with anger on them or the misguided. غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ. Where this part of the verse is not expressed using a verbal sentence, but it's used a nominal sentence. So غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. These are phrases using the noun instead of using the verb. So there's a question regarding why use the verb regarding صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم, and there's a question regarding why use the noun غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين and not use the verb. Now, regarding using of the verb an'amta in the past tense, this is effectively specifying the tense in order to explain the purpose of the path of those who the blessing of Allah has already been established and realized. And they are the prophets, the the truthful, the martyrs, and the righteous, as explained in a verse in Surah An-Nisa, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يُطِيعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. Whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger will be with those whom Allah has blessed. فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. And who are they? Who are they? مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ. They are from the the prophets and the truthful and the martyrs and the righteous. وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. And what an excellent company such people are. And this is Surah An-Nisa, verse 69. So if he had subhanahu wa ta'ala said sirata alladhina tun'imu alayhim, so using the present tense verb tun'imu, meaning the path of those you bless, then he would have disregarded everyone who's passed away from the messengers and the righteous in the past. This is because the imperfect tense tun'imu, fi'l mudari, for the most part it indicates upon the present, but it does not indicate that is something on the past has occurred. That means that it would not indicate that he had bestowed favor upon anyone in the past. So this is the reason itself. And another important point to just to reflect upon here is that you know, you want guidance and you want to be on a path where people who've actually trodden this path, and it's well trodden and it is well established. It is not something unknown. It's not something which doesn't have any detail. And that's why in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned the stories of the previous prophets and the righteous people, because they have actually trodden the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Next point. Just focusing on this issue of the verb, why was the verb an'amta used instead of the noun version of blessing, which is mun'am? So why didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just not use the noun form of an'amta, which is al-mun'am, blessing, rather use the verb itself? Now, we'll just look at this point here, that really the answer to this question of why use the verb and not the noun, because if he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, said, you know, al-mun'am alayhim, the ones who are blessed, it would not demonstrate or show the benefactor who blessed them, the one who gave the blessing. And the blessing is valued according to the value of the benefactor, the one who actually gives you the blessing. So if the benefactor was a friend, it will differ whether he was a prince or a ruler, for example, or from the perspective of the value of the blessing itself. So if the benefactor was great, his favor will be great. And if he was lower than that, then it will accordingly reflect on the value of what is being blessed itself. So the point here is that mentioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and identifying, it shows, and because of his greatness, it shows that the benefit is great, because it's mentioning who the benefit is actually from. So this is the reason why to mention an'amta, mentioning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he had given the blessing itself. So that's one important point, to appreciate the blessing and the value of guidance. It is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not from anyone else other than him. So this is one aspect. Another aspect is to show that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to be attributed with all that which is good, and kindness and favor is to him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a style in the Quran, that whenever something which is good, which is praiseworthy, and is in a place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be praised and should be thought of well, then the thing will be attributed to him. And if there are situations or contexts where it is not appropriate to attribute something to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will be considered impolite, then you often find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not mentioned in that context, even though that thing is in actuality attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just to give you a couple of examples, that in Surah Al-Jinn, the jinns, they say, وَأَنَّ لَا نَدْرِيَ أَشَرُّ أُرِيدَ بِمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And we have no idea whether evil is intended for those on the earth. أَمْ أَرَادَ بِهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ رَشَدًا, or whether their Lord intends them to be rightly guided. Now, here, it's talking about the irada, the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wills good and He also wills bad. He also wills that which he deems to be bad. But out of respect and out of courtesy, you find the jinn, they said, وَأَنْ لَا نَدْرِيَ أَشَرُّ أُرِيدَ بِمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. We have no idea whether the evil is intended for those on the earth, not mentioning who the evil is intended from. Here, showing adab and showing courtesy. And when it came to a good thing, which is to be guided, أَمْ أَرَادَ بِهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ رَشَدًا, or that their Lord intends for them to be rightly guided. Now, to be rightly guided, this is something which is good and it should be attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another example mentioned in Surah Al-Isra, وَإِذَا أَنْعَمْنَا عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ أَعْرَضَ وَنَاءَ بِجَانِبِهِ وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ كَانَ يَؤُوسًا. When we bless man, وَإِذَا أَنْعَمْنَا عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ, when we bless man, he turns away and draws aside. أَعْرَضَ وَنَاءَ بِجَانِبِهِ. وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ, and when evil touches him. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is not mentioning himself that he is the cause of evil being inflicted upon people. كَانَ يَأُوسًا, he despairs. When evil touches him, he despairs. So we should think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in good ways all the time. And this is a style of the Quran to make us have adab and etiquette. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in the hadith, وَالْخَيْرُ كُلُّهُ فِي يَدِكَ, and all good is in your hand. وَشَرُّ لَيْسَ إِلَيْكَ, and the evil is not directed towards you. And beside, the blessing and the courtesy is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is and He is really in reality the one who gives us blessing, and whenever there is a blessing, then we should attribute it to Allah, as He mentioned in Surah An-Nahl, وَمَا بِكُم مِّن نِعْمَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ, and whatever favor is bestowed on you, it is from Allah. And because He's attributed all the blessings to Himself, and the action of blessing was not attributed to other than Allah, in the Noble Quran, for example, He said, قَدْ عَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيَّ إِذْ لَمْ أَكُنْ مَعَهُمْ شَهِيدًا. Allah has blessed me in that I was not there with them. And He, in Surah Al-Qasas, for example, He says, قَالَ رَبِّي بِمَا أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيَّ فَلَنْ أَكُونَ ظَاهِرًا لِلْمُجْرِمِينَ. And He said, my Lord, because your blessings to me, I will never be a supporter of evildoers. So this is a statement from Musa alayhi salam. And in Surah Al-Zukhruf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, In huwa illa abdun an'amna alayhi, he is only a slave on whom we bestowed our blessings. So these verses show us very clearly that all blessings, they are attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. And that's another reason we find an'amta alayhim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned the act of bestowing favor to Himself. Next question, why is the noun al-maghdub used? Why is the noun used here? Because instead of using the verb ghadaba. As for al-maghdub, those who are the object of anger. Now, maghdub is on a particular pattern which is called ismul maf'ul, passive participle. And the passive participle is basically a noun that receives the action. So for example, maqtul, we say a murderer, the one who has received the act of killing is the murderer, maqtul. So maghdub is the one that has received the action. Now here, al-maghdub is used to generalize that these people, they have received the anger not of of any particular entity or a particular person or a particular from any particular direction. It is to encompass receiving of anger from all directions, i.e. anger of Allah, the anger of the malaika, of the messengers and prophets and people itself. So these people are going to be surrounded by anger from all direction, and this shows the gravity of those who are characterized with being the object of anger. And for these people, their sincerest of friends and closest of companions will be angry with them on the day of judgment, when every rope of friendship in the hereafter will be cut except the rope of friendship with Allah, and every every affiliation except the affiliation with Allah will be severed. Just as he said, لَقَدْ تَقَطَّعَ بَيْنَكُمْ, certainly the ties between you are now cut off. And then in Surah Al-Ankabut, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described how all the ties between people will be cut off, and people will be cursing each other, when he says, ثُمَّ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَكْفُرُ بَعْدُكُمْ بِبَعْدٍ وَيَلَعَنُوا بَعْدُكُمْ بَعْدًا. And then on the resurrection day, some of you shall deny others and some of you shall curse others. Therefore, some of them will be angry against others and some of them will be absolved. Even the human beings will be absolved from his skin and his extremities, a end of the part of the bodies, such as hands and feet, which will bear witness against him. Therefore, upon them is anger from everything and everyone. It was also said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala built al-maghdub with the passive participle, because linking anger to the one from whom guidance is sought and blessing linked to is not appropriate. This is because it is the situation of friendliness and gentleness and being humble for the seeking of goodness, and this encounter is not suitable with the description of revenge. It came in Tafsir al-Qayyim that he added that the blessing to him, and he omitted the doer, the subject, of the anger for many reasons. So why the passive participle is used effectively and why the one from whom the anger is coming is not mentioned. And he gives a number of reasons. Firstly, he mentions that the blessing is a good and a favor, and the anger is from the subject of revenge, and justice and mercy overcomes anger. And justice and mercy overcomes anger. So he added to himself the perfection of the two matters and their precedence and their strength. This is the way of the Quran attributing good and blessings to Allah, and he omits the doer in their counterparts, like the easing of the believing jinns. And we mentioned this verse here, وَأَنَّا لَا نَدْرِي أَشَرُّ أُرِيدَ بِمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَمْ أَرَادَ بِهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ رَشَدًا. We have no idea whether evil is intended for those on the earth, or whether their Lord intends them to be rightly guided. Secondly, indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone possesses the blessings. وَمَا بِكُم مِن نِعْمَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ, and whatever favor is bestowed on you, it is from Allah. Therefore, he is the possessor of the blessing, and it was linked to him. And if it was linked to other than him, then it will be a path to the blessing. As for the anger upon his enemies, then the anger is not specific to Allah. Rather, his angels, his prophets, his messengers, and his friends, they will be angry because of his anger. Therefore, in the utterance, al-maghdubi alayhim, those upon whom is anger, is included the sharing of his followers in the anger. This indicates that he is the giver of blessings, and the absolute blessing is from him alone, and he is the possessor of it, which is not in the utterance of the usage of al-mun'am alayhim, the blessed ones. So he's just contrasting with why use an'amta alayhim as opposed to al-mun'am alayhim. Thirdly, he mentions, indeed, the omission of the doer of anger, the fa'il al-ghadab, there is an indication of the contempt for the one who is the object of anger. There is disdain and humiliation of his affair that doesn't occur in mentioning of the doer of the blessing, of honoring the one who received the blessing and praising his mentioning. To raise his position is not like its omission. So when you see that a king honored and dignified and raised his position, then you say, this is one the Sultan honored and bestowed favor upon, and he gave him what he deserved. That is more eloquent in praise and glorification than you're saying, this is the one who was honored and given favor and was dignified and was given, without mentioning the one who was actually given. So we've mentioned some of these points earlier on. Now, let's move to the next point. Why are nouns used for anger and misguidance? So look from another angle, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made everyone who is the object of anger and who are misguided a noun. This is for indicating permanence, because the verbs indicate action taking place in time and in place. As for the verb, the nouns, they are free from time, really. They have this permanent nature. So the anger on them is permanent and it will continue. And he also described them with misguidance from the perspective of permanence. So no good or any guidance is expected from them. Therefore, he did not say path of those upon them was anger and they have gone astray. He did not say Sirat al-Ladina Qudiba alayhim wa-dallu. So this is using the verbal form, if that was expressed. He made the anger and misguidance in a time without time. Indeed, this description is necessary for them until the establishment of the day of resurrection, and it will continue. So upon them is anger in the worldly life and the hereafter, just as he subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَنْ كَانَ فِي هَذِهِ أَعْمَى فَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ أَعْمَى وَأَضَلُّ سَبِيلًا. Those who are blind in this world will be blind in the next world and even further off the path. Next question, why was the particle lam used, as in غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين, and not just say غير المغضوب عليهم والضالين. So why was the lam used? So he mentioned the lam between the words al-maghdub and dalin, and he did not say غير المغضوب عليهم والضالين, say not the path of those anger on them and the misguided. This is so as not to be understood that the one who is combined with anger and misguidance is liked less than the one who is not combined with them. So when he mentioned the particle la, he differentiated between each category, and anger and misguidance. This is similar to, you know, like when you say, I don't like the one who is arrogant and stingy, yeah, or I don't like the one who is arrogant nor the one who is stingy. Now, in the first sentence, it carries the possibility that he does not like these two attributes, and the possibility that one who was combined with these two attributes is liked less than the one who was not combined with them. So whoever's arrogant but not stingy, or stingy but not arrogant, then he won't fall under the ruling, as opposed to you saying, I don't like the one who is arrogant nor the one who is stingy. Therefore, you stipulated that you don't like the one characterized with either attribute from the two. So what does that really mean? It means that, you know, you want to remove the possibility that somebody might think that the one who's being dispraised are the ones who have two qualities together, being the source of anger and being misguided. So if they have the two qualities, then you know, they are being you remove the possibility of, if someone doesn't have these two qualities, they are less dispraised, right? But here you're combining both, as well as someone can have these qualities independent of each other. Next point, why was the anger brought before misguidance? So here we have غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين, as opposed to mentioning غير الضالين, غير الضالين, and then ولا مغضوب عليهم. Why not switch it around? What's the reason for that? So there are several reasons for that. So number one, that the one with anger on him is more severe in terms of misguidance and sin and punishment, because he knew and he denied. So someone who is the object of anger, he's more misguided and he is more in sin and punishment than the one who was simply ignorant. The one who knows is not like the one who does not know. And due to this, it is said, in matters of aqidah, creeds, a knowledgeable person who did not act according to his knowledge is tortured before the worshippers of idols. So he is more worthy to be questioned first and to be distanced away from Allah. Because when the misguided one knows the truth, then maybe he will follow and maybe he won't. So he will be from those with anger of them. So those who are knowledgeable do not act according to knowledge. They are more held in contempt than those who are simply ignorant. It also came in the hadith of Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that the ones who anger is upon are the Jews, and the misguidance ones are the Christians. And the Jews, they came before the Christians, therefore it's suitable to begin with them. Third reason, the ones with the anger on them are attributed with the first sin, which appeared in existence absolutely. And it is the sin of Iblis, who was knowledgeable of the truth and acknowledged it, and then he disobeyed his Lord and went against his command. Therefore, Allah was angry with him and he was cursed. So Iblis took a pledge upon himself to misguide the children of Adam. So he said, وَلَا وُضِلَّنَّهُمْ وَلَا أُمَنِّيَنَّهُمْ, and most certainly I will lead them astray and excite in them vain desires. أَوْذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. It was appropriate to begin with mentioning the first sin absolutely, and to follow what Iblis pledged upon himself is to do while he is misguided. Next point number four, regarding why this was misguidance was brought before, the anger was brought before misguidance, is the attribute of those with anger on them is the first sin which appeared on the earth. When the son of Adam killed his brother after having been closely related, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted from one of them and he did not accept from the other. So the son of Adam killed him intentionally, oppressing him. Due to that, Allah made it clear the attribute of anger on them is the oldest attribute from the attributes of sin. It appeared in the highest assembly and after it upon the earth. Therefore, it was suitable to begin with it. Next point, point number five, the one with anger on him is compared with the one who is blessed, and he is not compared one with who is misguided. This is because you will say, such and such, the Khalifa or the ruler bestowed a favor on him, and such he was angry with him. So bestowing favor and comparing it with being angry with someone is more suitable and compatible. And you will not say, for example, such and such, the Khalifa bestowed favor on him and such was misguided. Therefore, the anger on them was suitable to be placed next to those whom Allah has blessed his favor upon. Also, foregrounding those with anger on them is appropriate to link to the opening of the surah and what is after it. That is to say that the one who praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is knowledgeable of his characteristics and dedicates worship and seeking help from him alone, when he deviates, he will be from those who are the object of anger. This is because he knows and then he went against it. Therefore, it was appropriate to ask Allah that he be removed from that attribute of anger first, as opposed to the one who does not know and was misguided, asking for guidance after that, saying اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, guidance to the straight path, was suitable to the question of being removed from misguidance. So when he introduced the praise and whatever belongs to him subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the question was suitable for him being removed from the anger and he sought after that guidance, and it was suitable to mention that, the removal of misguidance. So here it's complementary, the beginning of the surah, where the servant, he acknowledges through knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all praise belongs to him, that, you know, he is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, he is a master of day of judgment, and you have affirmed to worship him and seek his assistance. And then you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance, and immediately it follows that based on that knowledge and that intention and that seeking of help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, you know, you don't want to be from those who have knowledge and act contrary to knowledge, and therefore deserving the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's a beautiful point of harmony. Why bring those who are a source of anger immediately after asking Allah for guidance. Another point seven, which is suitable to the endings of the verse. So again, in terms of the, if you look at the endings of the verse, they will be harmonious. There will be harmony. So you say غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. So if you look at the previous verses, it rhymes. So you say يهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. So there's a rhyming scheme which it maintains. Now finally, how does this verse link to the previous verses in the chapter? So look how he's saying غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين was compatible or suitable or harmonious with Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. This is because the praise is absolute without any restriction of time nor any determined doer, and it is constant and permanent, while those people upon whom there is anger and those who are misguided, they are also constant and permanent. So there is correlation of a nominal sentence being used in the beginning, and also nominal sentences are used in the end. This is from one angle. And from another angle, the one who does not praise Allah, he is the object of anger and misguided. And the one who did not acknowledge that Allah is the Lord of the worlds, then he is the object of anger and misguided, being misguided. The one who the mercy of Allah, the merciful, the most gracious, did not reach, then he is the object of anger and being misguided. The one who did not believe in the day of judgment, Malik Yawmiddin, day of recompense, where Allah is the owner of that day, then he is the object of anger and being misguided. The one who did not restrict himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with worship and seeking help, then he is the object of anger and misguided. The one who is not guided to the straight path, the path of those whom Allah granted favor, then he is the object of anger and being misguided. So there are, these are the beautiful, harmonious connection between the last verse and the previous verses in the surah. Now, in conclusion of this surah, there's some concluding points to be made. So this surah has really gathered the foundations or the fundamentals of the Islamic Aqidah. And they are as follows. Number one, the confirmation of Allah's existence, and for him are the perfect attributes, and he is worthy of all praise, Alhamdulillah. This is because from his existence and knowing his attributes is the confirmation of oneness, and his saying, Rabbil Alameen, Lord of the worlds, and إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Therefore, indeed, he is Lord of the worlds, which means that there is no Lord except him, and that he has been specified with the worship and seeking help from him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, alone and no one else. Therefore, it contains tawheed of divinity, al-uluhiyya, and of lordship, ar-rububiyya. Two, he's saying Maliki Yawmiddin means the confirmation of the last day and the recompense. Three, he's saying وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ وَإِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, and you alone we worship, means the confirmation of worshipping him alone. And وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, confirmation of his power to seek his assistance and his support where there is no absolute limit. And four, إِحْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ guide us to the straight path, the path of those you have blessed, not those with anger on them, nor of the misguided, means the confirmation and the relief of the messengers and whatever was revealed to them in their revelation of books and pages which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to them. Therefore, indeed the straight path which Allah desires is the only known from the path of the prophets. It's only known from the path of the prophets and the messengers. The worship which Allah is pleased with is not to be adopted except via the path of the messengers. It is not for human to worship Allah as he desires, but rather as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes and loves. Therefore, the chapter includes the foundation of the aqidah, the creed, and it is the fundamental basis of the Quran. It includes the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all its pillars, its beliefs, and its righteous actions. As for the belief, its pillars has been mentioned, from belief in Allah, His messengers, and the last day. As for good actions, it enters in His saying, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, until the end of the chapter. It came in Tafsir al-Razi that he said, saying, Alhamdulillah indicates upon the existence of the Maker and His knowledge, His power, and His being worthy for praise and appreciation and veneration. As for His saying, Rabbul Alameen, Lord of the Worlds, is an indication upon the fact that God is one and that all worlds are in His domains and possession, and there is no God except Him in the world and none to be worshipped except Him. Number 6. As for His saying, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the entirely merciful, specially merciful, indicates upon one God and there is no God except Him. And He is characterized with complete mercy, generosity, virtue, and excellence. And for His saying, owner of the recompense, Maliki Yawmiddin, it indicates His wisdom and His mercy that happens each day. That happens each day, or happens after this day. This is the last day in which distinction of the doer of good from the disobedient will be made apparent, and the justice will appear in it for the oppressed from the oppressors. If this resurrection and gathering did not happen, then His existence in terms of being merciful and compassionate would have been rebuked. Number 8, Rabbil Alameen, Lord of the Worlds, is indicator upon His oneness. And His saying, the most merciful and the most gracious, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, is indicated upon His mercy in the worldly life and in the hereafter. Number 10, Maliki Yawmiddin, Day of Resurrection, indicates upon the perfection of His wisdom and mercy due to the creation of the home of the hereafter. And number 11, as for the actions which the servant performs, there are two pillars. Firstly, His performance of the worship and is indicated with His saying, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. And secondly, His knowledge that the performance of it's not possible except with the assistance of Allah. And this is indicated by His saying, وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. And therefore, this surah is truly the mother of the book. So this is the summary and some of the benefits of Surah Al-Fatiha. Inshallah ta'ala, I hope you find this useful. And as I've mentioned, we have notes available for this series of circles on Surah Al-Fatiha. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.